Good evening, good evening. Welcome, number 105 in your songbook. Let's stand as we sing it. Oh, come all ye faithful. So good to see you this morning. 105. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. 105, standing as we sing together. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and
sing all these special songs, and let's keep our hearts fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you now, we rejoice that the challenge is for all Christians to faithfully come and adore him. And there's no other person on the face of this earth that deserves our adoration more than the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time of year, Lord. We thank you so much for the theme of giving, most of all, the giving of the Father, of his Son, to us, that we might have salvation. And we rejoice in that, and Lord, I pray that our hearts would be filled with thanksgiving. We love you, Lord. Now bless this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you for joining us this evening. Our ushers are going to make their way down to the front. We're going to welcome any first-time guests. If this is your first time, thanks for coming to our evening service. I hope it'll be a special blessing to you. What we're going to ask you to do is just raise your hand. We're going to get some information about our ministry to you. Inside this packet, there'll be a visitor card if you could fill that out for us. And then when we pass the offering plate here momentarily, you can put that in the offering plate and hopefully give us an opportunity to connect with you. A couple things. I announced this morning, Grace Christian School Christmas Concert is this coming Thursday, 7 p.m. Hope you're making plans to be at that. That's right here in the main auditorium. Friday evening from 6 to 8 is the Carols on the River. All right, we have a brass ensemble that's going to be playing down there at the Casey Riverwalk. If you enter in from the downtown Casey side, that's right along the river, you'll actually walk along and make your way down towards Gervais. Eventually, you'll loop around and get you back. But we'll have a group out there playing. If you could make that, that'll be a wonderful blessing for your family, just to see lights on the river, hear some special music along the way, and be a support to the ministry there. So hopefully, you're making plans for both of those events. Also, if if you had gotten a bulletin either earlier this morning or this afternoon, we have our invitations for our Christmas cantata on one side and then the children's program on the other. Make sure you're inviting people out to those. We have some extra in the back, so grab as many as you may need. We can always print more, and make sure you're inviting people out along the way to that. We just trust that the Lord uses those. Pastor had mentioned just this week in staff meeting that every children's program since he's been here, there has been at least one profession of faith, and we're praying that God continues to use that this year. That's the whole purpose of it. It's not for our entertainment. It's for his glory and for an opportunity to reach those that may be lost in the community and might not come out to a regular church service. So hopefully you're making plans to invite somebody in that avenue. Also, as we go into the Christmas season, we have an opportunity for you to support the bus ministry. Maybe you can't come out and give in your time. Of course, we love those that do. If you want to be a part of that, come let me know. But if you can't, for whatever reason, we're giving you another avenue, and that's to support kids that are less fortunate. And all you have to do, take an ornament from the tree, go to Walmart, local toy store, whatever the case may be, for under $20, just get a gift for, on that bulb, it'll be a name and age, and it'll say boy or girl, just to make sure you have that delineation. And then you can put those Christmas presents under the tree. We need those by December 17th. December 17th, so just a little over 2 weeks. If you could make plans to be a part of that, I know that would be a great blessing for the kids. We got a sneak preview this morning, one of the songs for our Christmas cantata, and we're going to get another one this evening, The Greatest Gift.
That's the name of the cantata and our theme song. Sorry, I should have gave you a heads up. I know.
It's on there,
so we're singing one of the songs from The Greatest Gift, and this is God's Perfect Lamb. And I think it'll be familiar to it. It's one of the ones that the Hamiltons have done that have kind of made its way into several different things. I think it's in a couple of the Patch Adventures and different things, but God's Perfect Lamb.
God's perfect plan. I want to ask you to do this. I would like to ask you to take 10 of those flyers at least and pass them out during the course of the next couple weeks. 10 of the flyers introducing the children's program and the cantata. And if we will do that, if there's an effort put forth, then God will bless the effort. But if there's no effort put forth, we won't probably have a lot of unsaved people here. But you'd be surprised how many people will come out if you will give them a personal invitation. And especially this time of the year, there's just a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel and to get the gospel out to people. So would you do that? Take 10. How many will do that, commit themselves to do that? All right. I hope a lot more do as well. Let's all stand at this time and greet one another.
And sing it together. It is no secret. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for us.
Want to make one reminder that Edward Earwood made this morning about the Christmas bonus for all the employees of Grace Baptist Church. That includes everybody. There's some close to 50 people that we're talking about. So when you start adding it up, if we gave everyone $100, it would take $5,000 to be able to do that. So, and we do more than that. So I think we've averaged close to $9,000 to $10,000 the last couple of years, and it's due to your giving and also some of the Grace Christian School parents' giving that allows us to be able to do this for all the employees of Grace Baptist Church. So we have this Sunday, next Sunday, and the 15th. We'll close it out the night of Sunday the 15th, 2 weeks from today. You need to do it, mark it for Christmas bonus or staff bonus or employee bonus or just bonus on the pink envelopes and turn them in, and we will compile that money and get a Christmas bonus out to all of our employees. They work hard for all of us and do a tremendous job, and I'm really thankful for them. So let's pray for the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you bestowed upon us. We just finished up this Thanksgiving season, Lord, and there's just been so much to be thankful for. We thank you most of all for your Son coming to this earth and dying for our sins so that we could have eternal life. Lord, I pray that you might bless this offering, bless the givers, in your wonderful and precious name, amen. Thank you.
were going to sing that, O Come Emmanuel, but we'll skip to the next page because we can do that. But wonderful medley on those two, O Come All You Faithful and O Come Emmanuel. Let's do 103, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Let's stand together as we sing it. Number 103, we'll sing just a first and the second of number 103, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But in lowly of earth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee.
Thank you. Please be seated. The ladies are going to come and sing for us at this time.
Christ is the Lord. Thank you, ladies. That was beautiful. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. We're in the aspect of spiritual warfare, the resistance to our taking a stand. Christ calls us in Ephesians chapter 6 to take a stand and to do all to stand and withstand the evil day. That evil day is the day of attack. And we are in a spiritual warfare because we become a part of the army of God the day we get saved. And as we look at the Word of God in Ephesians 6:11, where the Word of God says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Wiles are tactical plans, they're schemes, they're strategies that Satan uses on us. And then we'd mentioned this as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Again, his tactical plans or his purposes. And so these are the tactical plans or schemes that we're going over. And we'd mentioned, first of all, the dulling of our spiritual discernment as to what's right and wrong. Satan has the power to do this. He promotes, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, a spirit of unforgiveness. You may not know this, but Satan can control an individual through an unforgiving spirit. He corrupts our thinking. Genesis 3, 1 through 7, we know as he attacked Adam and Eve, and Eve was deceived. He steals away the word of God planted in hearts. We realize in Luke 8, 12, the parable of the sower of the seed, and how that the seed is sown and the bird comes along, and that bird, the Lord Jesus Christ says the bird is Satan. Satan comes along and snatches away the word. And that is whether one is ready to get saved, or when God begins to work in your life through his word, through preaching, through certain events that take place in your life where spiritual individuals touch your heart, and they seem to have an understanding of the needs of your life and give you some scripture. And you understand, I'd use the illustration of going to camp and how that individuals go to camp and how is it they go to camp. And I believe with all my heart they make a solid decision, but they come home. They made a decision to change your friends. That's often a major decision because friends have a great influence. They can corrupt. And music is probably a great influence as well. I'm not saying that you have to listen to one exact kind of music, but I'm saying this, the more you fill your mind with spiritual things, and that is spiritual mode Christian music, the more you're easily able to keep your eyes on the Lord. And so it can be friends, it can be music, it can be habits that you have, sinful habits. And so you make a decision. You know that what's right. You go forward. You make that decision. Your determination is: I'm going to change. I'm going to leave this thing off, or I'm going to put this thing on. And then you go home. And those friends come around again, and at first you resist. And they begin to say, "Well, who do you think you are? You think you're better than us?" And then all of a sudden you're driving along in a car and you hit the different radio stations. I remember that when the Lord at 20 years of age grabbed a hold of my life, and I began to realize that I wasn't listening to music that was pleasing to the Lord. As a matter of fact, it was distraction. And back then, we had what we call bubblegum rock. You know what I mean? It's kind of the soft stuff. And not a lot of filth in it. Kind of romantic. And like I said, I'm not going to get into the realm of delineating sinfulness. You know your own flesh. You know what your needs are. But I remember when the Lord started dealing with my heart and I understood that I needed to have music that fixed my eyes more upon the Lord. And so I made a decision that I'm going to back. They had a radio station in Chicago, Moody Station, and it had terrific music and had terrific preaching. And I found myself in my growth listening to that all the time, as much as I could get. Every time I got in the car, I was listening to that. And I remember how that as I began to separate from friends, and I did not do a lot of drinking. I wasn't a drunkard, and I was not a moral person. I kept the Lord enabled me to keep my moral purity during those years. Many friends didn't, but I was certainly curious about what they were doing, and I was tempted in areas, but the Lord really preserved me. But I remember as I made the decision in the area of music, I started dating a young Christian lady. I broke my relationship off with the young lady who I was dating at that time. Because I realized that I believe scripture that I was unequally yoked, and we were relatively serious. We had dated for 4 years, had a terrific family. I learned what family, true family was just by being around her family. But I realized that, you know, I was a Christian and I had to obey God, be not unequally yoked. And so I tried to witness to her father. I tried to witness to the family. But I started to, this one family came into our church, had a daughter, and I started to date her a little bit. You know, how many know there's a difference between a Christian who's faithfully serving the Lord and there's a carnal Christian? Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? I believe so, and I think we can prove that scripturally in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Worldly-minded, and I would have to say that during a course of a number of years, I was that person myself. But I remember how that I took her, and one of the things I had to do is I had to give up friends, and I did. There's a great big party going on, and I went to the party, and I was not going to partake of any alcohol, which I did not do at all whatsoever. And that was the first time after I had really sold out. I'd given my life to the Lord, said, Lord, I want you to do whatever you want me to do. And this was probably about during the course of 6 months, my growth had taken place. I was under great preaching of the Word of God. And a bunch of my friends called me up and invited me out to this big New Year's party. And so I was going to take this young lady who was a Christian to this party, and we're just going to go and say hello to friends and basically leave. So we went there and started to socialize and things like this. And here again, I didn't drink at all. But a number of my friends came up to me with their particular brand. Some had vodka, some had beer, some, you know, all kinds of drink, and kept on trying to get me to drink during the course of that night. I said no. And you know something, when this was the last party I ever went to, the Holy Spirit says, what are you doing here? I mean, what are you doing here? And so we left after a period of time, and I never went back to one of those parties ever again. By the way, they found out, as I started to witness to someone, they didn't want me to go to their parties. But I got in the car, and back then I had a Datsun 240Z. That was the car, you know, that was the Jaguar, the Japanese Jaguar. Dual carburetors, man, just hopped up, man, and it was what we call a sweet machine. And I got in that thing, and I turned on the radio, and I was going to try and get to the right station, and I hit an old tune that I really liked. And I stuck on that tune, and I was just kind of, you know, sitting there. Here, date, I was going to go out and get a cup of coffee, do something, and she turned to me after the song was finished and said, I'm glad you're back to yourself. Knife through heart. And I began to realize that Number one, I was probably dating the wrong person. And I'm not trying to make myself any spiritual, but I just know this. I don't need any help going back. I need help in going forward. Amen? And so, Satan can steal away that which God is doing in your life to go back. Get along with the old friends. Give in to the old habits again. And there's great struggles that go on, and this is why it is so important to have your home filled with the right kind of music, the right kind of television programs. Happy is the man that is not condemned for the thing, not only that he does, but for the thing that he allows to be done in his home, in his presence. Satan would steal away the planted word, the conviction it brings into your life. He blinds the eyes of those who do not believe, 1 Corinthians 2:4. He betrays, or he orchestrates the betrayal at the Last Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ literally surrendered Judas Iscariot to Satan, and Satan filled his heart. And then, not only orchestrating, but he orchestrates denial. And Peter struggled with this. When the Lord Jesus Christ sat his disciples down and was talking to about, you listen, fellas, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, I'm going to be shamefully treated. And Peter stepped up and said, not so. Not so. And Christ looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Well, was Peter Satan? No, but he was being influenced on because Satan wants us to doubt the word of God. He orchestrates betrayal or denial. And then he destroys the believer's faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about the Apostle Paul sending Timothy back to the church and to find out how the church of Thessalonica was doing and to know their faith. He said, Timothy, go back and find out how their faith is doing. So Timothy goes back. And Paul said, lest they be tempted by the tempter and our labor be in vain. He orchestrates or he destroys the believer's faith and he controls disobedient believers. And then not only does he dull our spiritual discernment as to what is right and what is wrong, but secondly, he uses our desires, leading to a sinful condition. And that's what this passage talks about. And in context, I wanted us to realize this. The Word of God says in verse 1, and then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And this is interesting. Why does it say in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? That's what we should be praying. And yet, is Scripture true when it says that Jesus Christ was led up of the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted? It does, doesn't it? And I believe there's times where you, the Lord, will allow, the Holy Spirit of God will lead you into the place of temptation or trial to examine your faith, to show you that you're not as strong, you're not as faithful as you think you are. You're a lot weaker than what you think you are. And the Word of God says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I just believe that these three temptations here were the last three. Without any sustenance for 40 days and 40 nights. And during this time, everything was thrown at him. The Bible says he was tempted in all like manner as we are, yet was without sin. You think of everything that you've been tempted with, everything that has come across your mind, you say, well, why? How on earth did that get here? Every ungodly and imaginable thing that we would be ashamed of, that for even coming across our mind. Forty days and forty nights, pulverized by temptation after temptation after temptation. Everything that he had used in his arsenal was taken out and used upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, at the end of those 40 days and 40 nights, I believe that these were the last three, because I believed with all my heart that Satan thought, well, I'll get him to such a weakened condition that he'll give in to one of these three. And I believe these are three of the major temptations that can destroy us. And they are all in this area of desires leading to sin. And so we start out, the Word of God said in Matthew chapter 4, chapter 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All three of these temptations deal with personal desires, fleshly appetites. The first desire was the lust of the flesh. And by the way, this is identical. It is identical to Genesis chapter 3 when Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve. We know this, that Eve was the one that was deceived. The first temptation is the lust of the flesh. Genesis 3:6 says that the fruit was good for food. In this scripture, the Word of God says, command these stones to be made into bread. Why? Because his seeming greatest need at that time was he was famished, 40 days and 40 nights without food. And what he was saying, your greatest need at this moment is to have food. Well, would there have been any sinful thing as far as Jesus Christ turning the stones into bread? Would that have been so wrong? But Christ knew exactly what Satan was doing. And I want us to get the gist of what the Word of God is saying here. What Satan was saying, Christ, the greatest need of your life right now is not spiritual, it's physical. And Satan will always point out our physical needs. But Christ said, I'll not have anything to do with it. My greatest need is to remain dependent upon the Lord. My greatest need is not a physical need, it's a spiritual need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. My food is the word that I need. I don't need to have my flesh needs met in this area. I need to have my spiritual needs met. The first and greatest needs in your life are not physical needs, they're spiritual needs. You could have your physical needs met for your whole life and go to hell. Your greatest need is salvation. My greatest need is salvation. And after we get saved, guess what? It still is in our physical needs. Our physical need is to grow in Christ, to master his word, and to do exactly what Jesus did. And that is, it didn't take him a second but to say, to quote a scripture. He used the word of God. What he said to Satan was, my greatest need is to remain in the realm of the spiritual, to feed myself spiritually. And he lifted up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and whacked that argument down. The second was the lust of the eyes, or I did these in order to try to do in orders, because Genesis has a little different order for them, but they're all three here. But starting at verse 5, and the devil taketh him up unto the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Satan uses scripture against Christ. That wasn't probably a smart thing to do. And he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus again picked up the sword of the Spirit and said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I believe that this was the sin in Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And what Satan was saying, go up to the pinnacle of the temple. Because there was a Jewish tradition that Christ was going to reveal himself at his coming from the pinnacle of the temple. He would float down, and literally, as his feet would touch the ground, he would become king. Deliverance from the Romans. Cast yourself down. Show the world who you are. Satan and others are trying to get Christ to promote himself. It is interesting how often Christ heals and delivers. And he goes and says, tell no man. Well, I think that there's a double reason why he said, tell no man. Number one, because we realize that there was a time when he was surrounded, he was in a house, no doubt preaching the word of God, and the house was so packed out, several friends lifted this lame man up. Basically, he broke up the roof and put this lame man down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also realized that even at the great sermon that he preached, as he was at the Sea of Galilee and got in the boat with Peter. The reason he had to get in the boat, because they thronged him so much. And so I believe potentially a part of that was he was limited in his ministry that more than he got out. But I believe this. I believe that there was a major aspect of Christ's humility. Don't tell anybody. Just go to the priest and do what you need to do as far as the ceremonial cleansing from leprosy is concerned. But I believe it was in humility. There is no one more humble on the face of this earth than Jesus. And so, show the world who you are. Impress them. Even his own family said when he would go up to the Passover, if you're the Messiah, if you're the prophet, then go up and show everybody who you are. Christ went, but he sent them on. His business was to glorify his Father, though he was God. He glorified him in his humility. The pride of life. In Genesis 3, 5, and 6, ye shall be as God. If you partake of that fruit, you'll become God. You want to be God? you'll know what God knows. You'll know good and you'll know evil. You'll be as wise as God. Same thing that made him fall. I shall set my throne above the heavens. What did he want? What does Satan want more than anything on the face of this earth? He wants worship. That's what he wants. And that's why the first commandment is no other gods, and there's only one God to worship. That's the God of heaven, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jehovah. Show them who you are. Pride of life. You're going to be like God. And I think that even us, we're tempted at times to become our own little God. We can make it out without God. Oh, we'll come to him with the great needs, but leave the little ones up to me. And without even knowing it, we start exalting ourselves as a little God. And then the third is this, in verse 8 through 10. And again, the devil taketh him up into exceedingly high mountain and showed the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's what he wants more than anything. He wants to be worshiped. You know, as we get into this, you realize that every God apart from the true and living God is really devil worship, and that's what the Bible says. They worship devils and they don't even know it. The Jehovah's Witnesses worship devils because Jesus Christ is God. The Mormons worship a devil god because they disbelieve that Christ is God. So the God that they worship is not our God. Don't let anybody ever tell you that. By the way, I was a number. Tim, this is a personal good time to deal with that issue. We're going to deal with about a year ago. There was a program. I got a phone call of somebody, an evangelist son, and if I were to mention his name, you'd know exactly who it was. And he asked me, they had some kind of a conflict and weren't able to meet at the place they were going to do a movie. He called me up, talked to me. We're doing a filming for this particular, not a movie, but a game show or something like this. And so I let him in. And found out later on that the game show was a Mormon game show. And let me tell you something. If I would have known that, that thing would have been nixed before I ever got in the door. We don't have the same God as the Mormons do. Not our God. Worship me. And they don't know. When they worship Beelzebub, when they worship these different gods, they're worshiping the devil. The many faces of Satan himself. And that's what Satan wants. He wanted it when he was cast from heaven. He wanted all of the angelic host to bow down to him as God was bowed down to and to be worshiped. That's what he wants the most. He wanted to dethrone God and become the Lord of glory. And he uses these desires against us, the lust of the flesh, the desire to have the physical things of life and to invest our lives and only in the physical realm. Stay away from the spiritual. Focus on the physical. This is what he wants. I've been there. I remember, you know, Danny, I go by the house. I go by the street on the way home. In that street at home, there's a little boat sitting there. And it has a motor on it, and it's a kind of a cute little boat. And I said, you know, that'd be a good fishing boat. And it was right at the corner. You'd take this corner, Woodbury, and I'd see that boat up there all the time. And I said, man, should like to have that boat. I wonder how much that boat is. It had a sign on it right out by the street. Every time I went by that boat, I want to stop by and say, what? I want to like to get that boat. I'll tell you how much I need a boat, much as I need another hole in the head. But I found out myself desiring that thing. And don't you think that Satan doesn't know that? The Word of God says the eye is the light of the body. If your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. I mean to tell you, the eyes of man are never satisfied. Don't you think that the commercial world knows that you have a problem with your eyes? That's why probably it's better to, you gals, kind of don't spend too much time at the mall. I don't think you have to worry about most guys. But they put all these glamorous pictures and things up there, and then you see the advertising. Hey, let me tell you something. What supports these programs that we have on TV? You know what it is? It's advertising. And what is the tool that they use to get you or lure you into buying something? Commercials. You need this. This will grow your hair. Daniel, as I look at this machine, there's this one machine that it's a kind of electric thing. And I have a little bit of neuropathy, I think, or something like that, you know. And it showed all these little older people putting their feet on that thing. And this is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I still have the advertisement. I'm still thinking of getting the thing. Don't know. But you know something? This commercial world and Satan knows what our problem is. And that is, our problem is our eyes. Our eyes. And that's where Satan's going to attack you. He's going to attack me. Your eyes. Your eyes. Lust of the flesh. Desiring to meet your fleshly needs more than your spiritual needs. Lust of the eyes. Things that lure us into do things and to buy things that we have no need of buying, that we have no need of watching, because they corrupt our souls. The pride of life. Because of how God has blessed us, we think that we're so good that we deserve that blessing. Somewhere in our being. I'm so good. I'm so deserving. And that's why I've been blessed. Satan uses our desires because he knows the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life could destroy us. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. You know, I'd like to sing that song. I don't know if you put that in your book, My Desire is to Be Like Jesus. I think that's a beautiful song to, a chorus to end with. And oh, if God were just to help us to fix our desires upon Him. If we could keep things in balance so that the Lord would have His rightful place in our lives. Oh, what we could see done for His kingdom rather than our kingdom. We all fight it. Let's be honest. We all fight it. But let's do something about it. Lord, you know the needs of everyone here. We need you every hour. We confess the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're susceptible. We're fleshly. And Satan knows this. He knows where every weakness in our life is. He knows us better than any human being, but not better than God. He knows that if we're saved, God is with us if we just turn to Him. Father, help us to obey. Help us not to be tripped up in our desires to serve ourselves or Satan or this world, but rather to serve you. Everyone standing, if you would, please. In your hymn book?
862.
How, is there just one stanza there?
Just one stanza.
Let's sing it a couple times, okay? Okay.
My desire to be like Jesus. My desire to be like Him. His Spirit fills me. His love overwhelms me. Indeed and where to be like Him.
One more time.
My desire to be like Jesus. My desire to be like Him. His Spirit fills me. His love overwhelms me. Indeed and word to be like Him.
And all God's people said, amen. May God give us right desires and not sinful desires. Give in to sinful desires. Russell Garrett, would you please come and close the service with a word of prayer? Deacons, as soon as you can, get back to the Waits building so that meeting will start in just a little while.
Our Father, we thank you for this message tonight. We thank you that we have the power to overcome Satan only through your love and through your death on the cross. We thank you that we have your word to go to in times that we are tempted and use that as our weapon to fight Satan. Amen. And we just pray that we'll do our part in memorizing your word, using it. And we thank you so much for your love and for your grace that you show us. Pray that you'll be with us this week now as we go our various ways. For in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.